We turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture reading. Ephesians 4. We hear God's word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We turn our attention to Lord's Day 43, found in the back of our Psalters on page 24. We come to the treatment of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We have in question and answer 112, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we sang from Psalm 15 a bit ago in Psalter number 25. Psalm 15 asks an important question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The priests and the Levites stood before Jehovah God. They stood before his presence. And they did so every day when they went into the temple, went into the tabernacle, into the holy place of Jehovah, in order to minister to the people, but to do so also before God. David thinks about their work, and he thinks about what they were engaged in. And he thinks of the privilege that was theirs. They were able to go into the presence of Jehovah God. They were able to live their lives as those who approached God. And so he makes reference to that. Blessed is the man, Psalm 65, whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. That's the marvelous wonder before which we stand this morning, again, as we continue our treatment of the commandments of the Lord. Jehovah God has delivered us. Jehovah God has brought us into fellowship and communion with himself. He's taken us into his presence. And as we stand in his presence, we realize what a privilege this is. Who's worthy to stand in the presence of the Almighty God? David's heart was filled with a holy jealousy, in a sense, for those who were able to enter the courts of God and were able to enjoy fellowship in the temple. And he saw that it wasn't just a physical thing. There was a spiritual benefit, and there was a spiritual qualification that was involved. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth from the heart. Beloved, that's the joy and wonder of our life with God. God has redeemed us from our sins. He's embraced us in love. And he's taken us now to dwell in his presence, to live in communion with him. And as we stand in his fellowship and in his presence, we're pricked. Who can stand in the presence of this great God? We're sinners. We've violated his will. We've not maintained that walk which is worthy. And we cry out for mercy, and we acknowledge our sin. Ephesians 4 here talks about the wonder by which God has taken all of us and made us prophet, priests, and kings. He's taken us and he's brought us into that fellowship and communion. And now, as those who are redeemed of the Lord, we are privileged to go forth showing forth his praise and living in thankfulness to him. We grow up out of Christ, and we show that spiritually by walking and living then in a manner that gives glory and honor to God. Conscious every day, I stand in the presence of God. How would God have me live? And I delight in the opportunity to show my thankfulness and to show my praise in this manner with my speech and with my tongue. Now again, beloved, we're pricked when we read Lord's Day 43, what's required in the ninth commandment. And we realize, all too often, I'm guilty of talking about others. And all too often, my lips are too loose. And I find myself in a situation where I'm not living as one who delights in and desires the presence of Jehovah God. I'm not walking in his love as I ought, as I find myself walking rather in a manner of hatred toward the neighbor, backbiting, slandering, using the truth as a club to get my way and to have my will realized and to make myself look better. And so we cry out for mercy. And we're reminded Jehovah God has taken you and me into His presence. And as we live in His presence, this is the way in which we desire to show our thankfulness and our praise. By keeping His word and His will. By speaking the truth in love. We take that as our theme. Noting the basic principle that's involved in the ninth commandment, the prohibition, and the demand. But taking our theme out of verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This commandment, as is true of all of the commandments, says something about God. What does the ninth commandment teach us about God? God is a God of truth. God loves the truth. God is characterized by truth. And the Heidelberg Catechism then calls all lying the proper works of the devil. The devil is a liar. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about the devil, but this characterizes the devil. What is a lie? A lie is willful misrepresentation of the truth. There are times when we make mistakes. We do things, and it may come across as though we lied. And we're sometimes quick to jump to conclusions with regard to others. Someone said something to us, someone did something, and we're quick to say, they lied to me. And we make a judgment then. We must be careful not to judge others so harshly on that basis. There are times we make mistakes, and those mistakes do not rise to the level of having been a lie. And there are times when others make mistakes also, and they say things they didn't mean. When we bring to their attention that error, and they acknowledge it, it's no lie. But what is a lie? To lie means that I have in my mind a knowledge of the truth, but I don't want to convey it. And so deliberately now then, I deceive or I twist things, for whatever reason it may be, so that what I say and what I do does not reflect the truth that I embrace and understand and know. Now that's the work of the devil. The devil, the liar from the beginning, encouraging us, tempting us to walk in this way. Don't speak the truth. You know what's right, but don't go that route. And instead then desiring to sow discord and trouble and all kinds of problems in the lives of God's children and the life of God's church. All sin, we know, is the work of the devil. But the idea of slandering and lying, especially, is attributed to his work. John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil knows a lot about God. He knows about Jesus, but he will not convey it in an accurate manner. He's a liar, and he will twist it to try to use it for his advantage. There is no truth within him. Lying is the sin by which the devil exalts himself over against God and against others. And that's what we do. When we make use of the lie, we exalt ourselves above others and even above God. Adam and Eve listened to and they embraced the first lie of the devil in paradise. What was the result? A whole world of lies were created. The devil used lies to deceive. Eve used lies to respond. And within a matter of moments, that which characterized the conversation of the people living during that time was lie. Now, God's a God of truth. And God has responded to that incident in Genesis 3, verse 15. He gave a promise concerning the truth, the coming of the Messiah, a glorious message of salvation about the seed of the woman who would purchase his chosen elect out of the power of that lie. And God immediately gave that glorious truth to Adam and Eve in paradise. God did not leave them in the midst of the lie. He did not allow them to continue in the way of the lie. God set forth the truth. And God demanded that that truth be maintained and preserved. He set forth that truth so that the people of God could lay hold on it, could trust in it, could believe it, and would have hope and have joy. God gives to us the good gift of language, and God commands us that we take this good gift and we use it for His glory and in His service. As those who are recreated in Christ, new creatures in Christ, we count it a privilege now to know God, to stand in His presence, to dwell before Him, and to seek to show forth the praise that He's worked in our hearts. So at heart, this commandment is about loving the truth. It's about speaking the truth. Within the triune God, there is communication, there's fellowship. When God speaks to Himself, there's speech that's truthful and trustworthy. Let us make man after our own image, was the speech of God within the Trinitarian being prior to the creation of man. When God speaks the truth, He does so with a view to the love that He has for His church and for His children and for His people. And that speech is powerful. That speech goes forth as the speech that works repentance. It works sorrow in our hearts. When God speaks the truth in our lives, that speech has the power of working in us hope in the midst of darkness and distress. It gives us life. It gives us joy. That truth becomes the source of our earnest expectation. God has recreated us in Christ so that the truth might be precious to us and that we love it and we delight in it. Whenever God speaks, He speaks truth. And that's why He comes to us who are saved by grace, but yet live with sinful natures, yet clinging to our flesh. And He says, turn away from the lie. Turn away from that which is wrong and embrace the truth. And by a wonder of His grace, He works in us the desire so that as His children who have been delivered, we respond. We're called to speak that truth. We're called to love that truth. We're called to embrace it. And we embrace the truth then of the gospel. That's what Paul is speaking of here in the whole book of Ephesians, but especially it comes out here in chapter 4. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus concerning the glorious salvation that is theirs through the wonder of the gospel. And Paul teaches them that glorious work of Christ. This is what Jesus Christ did for you. But He did this in response to that which was the eternal counsel and will of God. And so chapter 1, Paul brings us into the mystery and the wonder of the truth of predestination, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is the truth. And this is the truth that sets us free. Free from despair, free from fear. At times we wonder, have I sinned too much? Is God holding those sins against me? Will God cast me off? And then the reminder to which my mind is brought is this glorious truth. My salvation is eternal. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent on something of myself. Jehovah God has determined before even I was born, before even the foundations of the world were established, that He would set His love upon me and that He would choose me as one of His own. And it's that glorious truth to which I cling. And that gives me hope. That gives me joy. But the apostle speaks then of that truth over against the lie. And he speaks of that truth in the context of what is the reality concerning you and me. You hath He quickened, chapter 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You're totally depraved by nature. You're a sinner. You walked according to all of these wicked ways. But Jehovah God in His mercy turned you. He made you alive. He recreated you as one now who's fashioned after Himself. He's taken you into His presence and into His fellowship. And so Jehovah God sets before us the glorious truth of our salvation, the wonder of His love toward us. And what do we conclude then? In chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We belong to God. We're His workmanship. He's the one who's taken possession of us. He's the one who has a right to do with us as He pleases. He has a right to cause whatever He desires happen in our lives. He's Jehovah. And as the faithful God of heaven and earth, He's the one who's working His work and His will in and through us. His workmanship. And He is working those works that He has ordained that we should walk in them. So the truth of the gospel then is set forth in all of its wonder and marvel. And we stand in awe. Who are we to be the recipients of this glorious work? What great things God has done for me. So undeserving. Now the truth of the gospel then spills over to all the practical aspects of your and my lives. And that's what Ephesians 3, 4, 5, 6 do. They make now specific application of these truths to the whole of our lives. We are to give God all glory. We're to show forth all praise to this great God. And we desire to do what's right in His eyes out of thankfulness. We're not laboring to get saved. We're already saved. And as those who are saved now, we want to show by our conduct and our walk that our desire and our delight is to dwell with God. We don't delight in fellowship with the devil. We desire to turn away from the devil. Too often we find ourselves back in league with the devil. We're brought to sorrow. We repent. We turn away from it. Our desire is to stand in the presence of God, to live in thankfulness to Him, the God of our salvation. And the goal of the child of God then is to live in accordance with the gospel of the truth which God has set forth and to exalt Him in everything that we do and say. Now specifically, the ninth commandment gets at our conversation in that regard, that we are to bear false witness against no one. That means we must not be silent then with regard to the truth positively. We need to speak it. We need to live it. And we need to be willing to stand on the basis of the truth, even when it may involve mockery, ridicule, scorn. The majority may be going in the way of the devil. We're willing to stand separate and say, the truth is that which I embrace and that which I maintain. And so a minister must be willing to preach the truth regardless of how well it's received within his congregation. We must be willing to speak the truth in our homes, at school, regardless of the consequences that it might have. And the truth often hurts. When we're confronted with the truth concerning ourselves, concerning our weaknesses, that hurts. Close friends may bring to our attention some weakness in our lives, and we're pricked. Our spouse may point out something that we've done that was not wise or was sinful. The Holy Spirit may use the preaching of the gospel. He may use our reading of the word. He may use our devotions to prick us with regard to activity that we've been engaged in, convicting us of sin through the preaching of the gospel. That brings us to our knees. We cry out for mercy. And all the more, our motivation is to walk faithfully and to show thankfulness so that the truth is confessed, not only in my life, but also before others and before the world. And so as young people grow up in the church and as they come to years, they make confession of their faith, conveying that truth to the congregation at large, but also willing to live according to it at college, wherever they may go, in the workforce, living out of that truth that is their confession. They love God. Their desire is to live unto Him and to show forth His praise. And they desire then to stand with the other members of the congregation in that confession, and to maintain that confession before the world. We're weak. We can't do it of ourselves. Jehovah God is our strength. Now, God calls us to maintain the truth in love. And that's the emphasis here that comes out in Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's a growing up that's taking place here. There's a spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity and growing up is taking place as we speak the truth in love. Essential to truth, then, is love. Truth is not just merely accurate facts. Truth has an ethical character to it. It has a moral character to it that includes love. If truth is not characterized by love, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's like a lot of noise that doesn't mean anything. And we think there of Paul's judgment in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I may talk about all of the truth that I believe, that having the tongue of men, the tongue of an angel, if it's not characterized and accompanied with love, it's just a lot of noise. It's not going to bear fruit. It's going to create a headache for those who are listening. There's not going to be any profit to it. If not in love, it's not truth. Now again, beloved, that pricks us. When we're speaking the truth, when we're maintaining the truth, when we're interacting with others, perhaps pointing out their sin, are we doing it from the perspective of love? Love to God and love for the brother or the sister. Our natural tendency is self-love and self-exaltation. We seek to use the truth as we understand it to make ourselves look better. And we can do that with regard to biblical doctrines and truths. We believe we have a good grasp of this truth or that truth, a better grasp than others. And now we're going to use our grasp of that truth to try to beat down others and to show how more exalted we are. We take pride in how well we can speak the truth, how well our lives resemble that truth, how faithfully we maintain God's ways. And the temptation then is not to be walking in God's presence, glorifying Him, exalting Him, but rather to use it for our own benefit. To show ourselves off to our neighbors, make ourselves look better than those around us, and to rejoice in the fact even then when our neighbors or others look bad because of our faithful, upright walk. And because of the extent to which we understand and know the truth. By nature, that's our fault. The only love we have is for ourselves. And our own promotion, our own advancement is what we think about. And so we desire now to use God's word to try to advance ourselves and make ourselves look better. That's what the devil does. That's the way of the devil. Our concern is how we can talk, how we can conduct ourselves so that we'll be honored by others and held in higher esteem by others. That was the temptation of Eve in the beginning. She wanted to be like God. She wanted others to hold her in higher regard. And so, that pride led her to disobedience and sin. Now, beloved, love for God and love for the neighbor is the principle of the law. We love God and we desire to show love for the neighbor. We're now in the second table of the law, love for the neighbor. And we're commanded to speak the truth in love. That is, promote God. Promote the neighbor with the truth. Don't use that truth in any other way than out of love for God and to glorify and magnify His name and to show forth His praise. And to show that by when you speak and when you make use of the truth, you do so in a kind manner. You reflect forgiveness. You reflect the grace of what God has done for you. And you confess your neighbor means so much to you that he or she comes ahead of you. And so much you're willing to promote the good name and the reputation of the neighbor that you'd even be willing to see to it that the neighbor occupied positions that you would desire. You put him first. You put her first. That's the self-sacrificing character of love. Love gives. Gives of oneself for God and gives of oneself for those around us. And we promote then the neighbor by speaking the truth in love. Love being the whole principle of the law. And that love reflected then in our interaction and conduct with others. That's the principle here of this commandment. Jehovah God, a God of truth, who has entrusted us with that glorious salvation and given us to know that truth as our comfort, our hope, and our joy. And our calling now to use that truth in love toward Him and one another. What then is forbidden? The catechism is sharp and strong. First of all, by bearing false witness against no man, nor falsifying any man's words. Again, who can stand before that judgment? That I have not bared false witness against anyone, or falsified anyone's words. The catechism and the scriptures prick us. They expose our pride and expose our sinfulness. Now, at the narrowest form, this commandment applies to having to go to court and having to give a testimony concerning someone else in court. And so we find ourselves in court called upon to give a testimony concerning a circumstance or another person. We must testify the truth before the authorities. Even if that truth is going to put us in an unfavorable light, the truth is more important than the consequences I may face. I stand before God, a God of truth, and I trust Him. He will care for me. He will uphold for my loved ones. He's the one who will provide. And so I speak that truth. I do so in love to God, with a desire of glorifying and esteeming God. And I do so confident that God is the one who will grant then His blessing upon that which is set forth. Falsifying the truth or lying is not going to work favorably in my life or yours. There's going to be shame. There's going to be guilt. God is not glorified and praised. Telling the truth. Also, falsifying any man's words, whether written or spoken, so easy again it is for us to put a different twist on someone's words than the twist than what they intended. And so we distort them a little bit in order to make that person look worse or to make ourselves look better. Or sometimes we just do it without even thinking necessarily of a specific motive. We especially become guilty of this by listening to and then passing on a rumor. We hear this, and so now we repeat it, and then we repeat it. And pretty soon the matter gets repeated numerous times, and it gets twisted a bit one way or another. We sin then against the brother. We sin against a sister by misrepresenting them. We're not motivated by truth. We're not motivated by love. We're merely eager to get that word out so that others will look to us perhaps and think more favorably or whatever it is for us. The catechism continues, not judging or joining in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Again, in the spirit that is prevalent within our day, not only, but also the controversy that swirled within our churches, this sin runs rampant. And we're guilty of the same. Judging, condemning, rashly, unheard. Tempted to use sometimes, as those in authority, a God-given authority to destroy instead of to build up. And so we don't give opportunity for someone to explain themselves. We don't give opportunity for them to defend themselves. Instead, we quickly jump to the conclusion. And we then publish even that condemnation. We must allow men and women to give an account of what they've written, what they've said. And our desire is to hear them out. Perhaps we heard it wrong. Perhaps we read it wrong. Our desire is positively to help them come to a more full understanding of the truth if we're convinced that the truth was misrepresented. May we speak about people behind their back when they're not in our presence? Of course there's going to be opportunity and times when that may be done. But may we judge them and may we speak evil of them? By no means. Again, this is done most often by rumors, hearsay. It's maybe not based on the truth. And rather than taking the effort, which is difficult, to go find out, is this matter true? We just continue to spread it. To condemn or to speak evil of an individual without having gotten the whole story. What does the apostle say in 1 Corinthians 13? He expresses what love does. Charity, again love, suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's love. Love is going the extra mile. Love is not jumping to conclusions, not thinking evil. Love is rejoicing in the truth and seeking to promote the truth. But too quickly, we don't act in love. We walk instead in hatred and in wrath. Love says, I'm going to keep quiet about this. I'm going to go talk to the brother or sister before I say anything more. I want to hear more about what's going on. And I want to try to help them. Love is quiet. Love goes to the brother. Love goes to the sister. Something was said in a sermon. Go to the pastor. Talk with him. Something's written. Go to the writer, the author. Interact with him. Try to understand what he meant. Why he said what he said. Hatred for the brother is expressed by immediately thinking evil, condemning, throwing up one's hands in holy horror and saying to others, isn't it terrible? Can you believe what is written here? Can you believe what he said? I would have never thought that of that one. Hatred opens one mouth. Hope, hatred spreads it. Love keeps quiet. Hatred judges. Love reserves judgment. Go to the brother. Go to the sister. Who is affected probably more than any other by these sins? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand and remember that. These are the sins that hung Jesus on the cross. Why was Jesus hanging on the cross? He was accused of being a liar. He was accused of one who had blasphemed God. All accusations. Did they take the time to hear him out? Did they take the time to understand and try to have him explain? Rash they were. Nail him to the cross. He's guilty. He's condemned. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ a sympathetic high priest. You feel yourself wronged. You're on the opposite side. And you are one about whom these sins have been spoken and committed. You have in Jesus Christ a mediator who understands the feelings of your infirmities. He knows what it is to be backbited about, slandered, to be ridiculed. He knows what it is. And he hung on the cross to forgive you and me of our sins. And he assures us that he's with us and that he gives us the grace to press on and to forgive, even as we've been forgiven. But the catechism continues, no backbiter nor slander. Backbiting again, speaking behind the back of the neighbor. Doing so falsely, doing so exaggerating, blackening the reputation of someone else behind their back, even if it's true. It doesn't matter if it's true. Are you doing it in love? It's not love if you're spreading a matter. It's not love if you're merely causing others now to have a bad perspective of this one. Love is you go to the brother, you talk with him, you labor with that brother, that sister. Most of the time, again, the motivation is hatred, even though we would hesitate to make that accusation against ourselves. But we delight in another's nature being attacked. And we delight in making ourselves look better than someone else. And we're fueled then by a selfish, proud desire for the position or something else that that individual has. When one slanders, slander is always the lie. It's speaking the lie and doing so. Not, again, in love, but doing so for one's self-promotion. Beloved, we know how easy it is for us to violate this commandment. And we stand all guilty before God. We can get together for coffee, even after church. We make the evening, we make the morning more interesting perhaps by talking about some brother, talking about some sister, talking about what went on, maybe about the minister. And we have a good time hating our neighbor, dragging our neighbor through the mud. And our conviction then has to be, I have been called to stand in the presence of God. Jehovah God has embraced me in love. And as one who stands in His presence, is that the way I ought to conduct myself? Is that the manner in which I show my love to Him? Our conviction must be, I will not, in private conversation, I will not spread evil reports, regardless of whether or not they're true. Love keeps quiet, controls one's mouth and tongue, tries to bring the matter to a close personally and privately. Hatred speaks. The way of love is going to the neighbor personally. We hear of a sin. We hear of an offense. We go to the brother. We go to the sister. We have concerns. We hear them out. And should the brother or sister acknowledge their sin and repent, the matter's finished. We assure them of that. And we don't say anything more of it. And we go back to the one who told us and we let them know the matter's finished. The sin has been confessed. It's no more to be spoken of. This is the way Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 18. This is the way of love. This is the way of obedience. It's the way of speaking the truth in love. We can make so many excuses as to why we don't think we need to do that and why we don't think it's necessary. Are we wiser than Jesus? This is the way that Jesus ordained for reconciliation. This is the way for peace in the church. This is the way to promote brotherly love, avoiding all sorts of lies and deceit as proper works of the devil, the Catechism says. And notice what the Catechism says with regard to disobedience. Disobedience against this commandment brings upon us the heavy wrath of God. That's sobering. Now, what does that mean? We know that we're beloved of God. As God's children, God never hates us. God loves us. He loved us from eternity. He will continue to love us. While God loves His children, His wrath and hatred comes upon our sin. He hates that sin. And what's the effect of that at times in even the lives of the children of God? We won't enjoy peace. Our tongue, motivated by selfish pride and by hatred, is not going to allow us then to enjoy peace with God and with others. And this is very practical. Pretty soon, you're not going to have any friends. Who's going to befriend you if they talk to you about something privately and they confide in you and then you go spread it around to others? So that very practically, this has an impact upon us and upon our life. But even greater, God's wrath against that sin. The one who constantly is speaking evil of the neighbor does not love God. The one who's constantly writing evil about others is not living as one who knows the love of God in Jesus Christ. That one may be a minister, may be an office bearer, may be a pious-seeming old saint, but if that one is involved in backbiting and slandering and speaking evil without love, that one is not living in the conscious knowledge that they are standing in the presence of Jehovah God. That they have a place within His house and that they've been privileged to be brought into His fellowship and His communion. That's the Word of God in John 1, verse 4. You say you love God? You can talk all day about loving God, but if you're not walking in love toward your neighbor, you don't know what the love of God is. You're not living as one who knows that love of God and the experience of dwelling in the presence of God. The one who dwells in the presence of God and knows the love of God is sorry when he or she sins, seeks to overcome and do battle against that sin, and delights in promoting the truth in love. Corporately, God's wrath comes upon the sins also of the church. So what becomes the experience of the church where the members are given to backbiting and slandering? That church is characterized then not by peace, but by suspicion, by malice, by hatred. Rather than living in harmony as a congregation, they're choking on account of that lack of unity that will be evident. There'll be cliques here and there. And they give reason for suspicion, even if they're not talking about someone else. Someone else is going to say, oh, I bet they're talking about me. Now, naturally, we're attracted to different individuals who share more with regard to our likes and our dislikes. But we must be sensitive to the fact that while we're attracted to some, we're not looking down on others. That we're including others, yet in our fellowship and communion. Where there's bitterness against members, where there's bitterness against a consistory, against a school board, we need to go. We need to clear up the matter. We need to talk with the parties involved. We may not allow that bitterness to continue to live within us, to eat us up, and to cause us to continue to sin against God and against our brothers and sisters. Where there are sins, they need to be dealt with. They must be dealt with personally. You know about something that someone else did. Go to that brother. You hear that someone was at a party and they did this. You hear that someone was involved in a situation where they were not chaste. They gave their body to someone they shouldn't have. Go talk to that brother. Go talk to that sister privately. This is the way in which peace and unity prevail within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the way of reconciliation. It's the way of love. Don't talk about them. Rather, we go and we talk with them. And then we comfort one another with the truth. The truth of God's providence. God ordains all things. God is pleased to work all things together for good. We sin. We're forgiven. God strengthens us so that we can go forward in the enjoyment of the love. The truth is that which comforts, which heals, which preserves peace and enhances the unity and the joy and the hope that is ours in Christ. What then is the demand? That I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Love is expressed by immediately protecting the name, the dignity. When we hear evil spoken, immediately our response ought be, come to the rescue of the brother or the sister. Defend them. Try to find occasion that would put it in a more positive light. Don't tolerate that person's name being slandered. Promote the good name of the brother or sister. And do that in every opportunity that you can. Sometimes silence is the best way we promote the name of the brother. But again, love always motivates us to go personally to the brother or the sister. Save that one from the consequences of their sin. Follow Matthew 18. First, go alone. Go humbly. Acknowledging, I'm a sinner as well as you, but this came up and I want to talk with you about it. So that we can together then pray and we can together come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Go alone. Go humble. Acknowledge and express concern. If the individual doesn't listen, go again. Love is long-suffering. It bears with the brother, the sister. It continues to labor. If the brother or sister still doesn't acknowledge it, you know the next step. Go get another witness so that two of you then can come together in love to the brother, the sister. If yet there's not fruit, then we bring it to the consistory. We tell it to the church. And we do so out of love for the brother, the sister, so that now the matter can be addressed and dealt with then by the consistory. The consistory makes the judgment. Is the matter private? Is the matter public? And deals and addresses the matter accordingly. But always the goal is repentance, keeping things quiet, keeping things private as much as possible, so that the name, the reputation of the brother, the sister is spared. And we show that by, I love the truth, I speak it uprightly, and I confess it. Now, does that mean that I'm going to speak everything that I know in every instance? Not necessarily. There are things about myself that I don't need to or want to share. There may be other things that sharing them is not going to put that brother, that sister in a positive light necessarily. The matter's been forgiven. It's finished. But speaking the truth in love then requires of us that we conceal certain matters, even and especially if they're true. And we have to live till we die with those secrets, perhaps. Difficult that is. But we do so out of love for God and the brother. Elders and deacons are required, pastors, to keep matters confidential. Tremendous harm can be done when matters that were private are now made public. And now the matter becomes in a whole different light. If we cannot speak the truth in love, we ought not speak at all. There are many times when that needs to be our perspective. When you were children, when we were growing up, our mother told us that repeatedly. If you can't say something good, don't say it. And that truth continues to be our experience. There are times when consistories need to make announcements with regarding discipline matters. Those situations create a very practical application of this commandment. We have two options. We hear an announcement. We can leave church and we go talk about it. And we try to find out more information. Or we jump to assumptions. Or we keep quiet. We pray for the brother, the sister that's affected. While the consistory wrestles to provide as much information as they believe is necessary, and yet to keep the matter yet as private as possible, almost universally, members will say, I didn't hear enough. They want more. And so there's a point at which we need to realize there's a trust that's required here. We don't need to know more. Love prays. Love seeks the brother, the sister's well-being. Love rejoices when there's sorrow, when there's repentance. Prays for the family, the individuals that are affected. Love does not seek to dig up more information, more facts, to try to find out more. Love forgives, and love goes forward. And love has to be content with knowing as much as is presented. And the consistory needs to wrestle with that. How much do we say? What do we say? Taking into consideration all of the factors. Saying too little may result in the matter being blown out of proportion and even more evil being considered. Challenging it is. But our goal and our desire is to walk in love, even as we have been loved. And God promises a rich blessing. While there's a curse that comes upon the sin, there's also a blessing that God promises with regard to His church and His children. Individually, there's growth. There's growth in sanctification. There's growth in our walk with God. There's growth in our understanding of our own sins. Growth in humbling ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. Growth in understanding our own pride, our own self-seeking. The more we love our neighbor, the more God works in us the awareness of the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so we realize the correlation. As I grow in my love for the neighbor, I grow in my love toward God. And as I grow in my love toward God, I grow in my desire to show that love to the neighbor. But also within the church, an atmosphere of brotherly love and confidence prevail. There's peace. There's a sticking up for one another when we hear a brother's sister's name is profaned in the community, in the church. And God works the confidence then that I can share my weaknesses with the pastor. He's not going to blab them all over. I can share my concerns with a member. I can be assured that person is not going to talk about the matter and bring it to others. There's a confidence within the church, within the body of Christ. They're going to support me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to seek my well-being. They're not going to tear me down behind my back. And by God's grace, God strengthens us then in that walk with Him, in the joy and wonder of His presence, as together we seek to show forth His praise. But most importantly, God works in us the knowledge of our own sinfulness and brings us to see not only our sinfulness, but the wonder of His love. What a great love our Father has for us. We who walk so often in hatred and sin against Him and against the brother. We who deserve to be cast off forever. And yet, He embraces us. He assures us that we're forgiven. And His love is such that He always forgives us, regardless of how often we fail. His love is such that He will never hold those things against us, no matter how bad those sins were. He casts them off. And His love covers us in all our failures and weaknesses so that we know and we believe, I am righteous in Christ. There is no doubt. That's the truth that God has revealed in my heart. And by faith, I lay hold upon that truth. I belong to God. I am His. And He will keep and He will preserve me. He who gave His own life as a sacrifice to cover my pride and my selfishness, He will preserve and keep me so that I live in love toward Him and toward one another. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. Grant unto us grace with regard to our speech. May we guard our tongues. Work in us a love for Thee and for one another. And grant unto us grace and strength that we might forgive, even as we have been forgiven. That we might live together as a body of believers who love the Lord, who desire to delight in His presence, who confess the privilege of standing before the holy and righteous God and living as members of Thy family. And strengthen us that in thankfulness we might ever abound in the love that we owe unto Thee. And may we look forward to the day when in glory our sinful natures will be cast off forever and we will live forever in the joy and wonder of that love. Amen.